Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. This morning our service includes our act of remembrance on this very special day. The talks come from Mike Gillingham, a lay reader at St. James, followed by the Reverend Fabian Wirtz. The readings are taken from Micah 4 and Revelation 22. You can watch the whole service on our Facebook page as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Micah, at the beginning of chapter 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading continues with about the prophecy of the first reading. At the end of the Revelation to St. John, the final vision of a new heaven and a new earth focuses in on Eden restored, Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In a moment, we're going to have our act of remembrance, and part of that will be the usual poem that we quote. I looked this up and I was surprised to hear that it was written, not as I had imagined, after the end of the First World War, but actually mid-September 1914. When it was just that small army that had been sent. And there had been the Battle of Mons, and a battle was starting on the Marne, but so few had died. But this poet, who was too old himself to join up, although later he served with the ambulance corps, could see the horror that was going to happen, a horror that we are only too well aware of now. So he sat on the North Cornish coast, far removed from the battle, without having seen it or heard any news of it, but yet he could see what was going to happen. Since that time, there have been many deaths. The last year when there were no deaths in the armed services was 2016. Before that, 1968. Deaths are a regular part of that service. And of course, we must remember that there are wars that we as a country are not involved in. Wars now that we remember. So these words that we will be saying in a moment are very poignant. Something of a far-sighted person, but one filled with sorrow for what was about to happen. I was asked too by one of my home group to mention that we owe a debt of gratitude to many people from what was then the Empire, but now mostly the Commonwealth. People from many nations came to our aid when we had need, both in this country and Europe, but also in the Far East. And we must remember them with gratitude too. They had no reason to support us, and indeed many of them, as we know, had reason to not feel kindly towards this country. But we must nonetheless be grateful to them. Could I ask you to stand, please? They shall not grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them. Thank you. and we're seeing the... Sorry, we're going to lay the wreath down. Please sit.
As Christian, we all know the passage that says, where two or three are gathered together, God promised to be among them. But I think there is another saying that's quite true too, that where there is a group of two or three people, human conflicts arise. It's true. Even the people that are closest to us, our spouse, a brother, a sister, a child, there will be conflict. The sad is when those conflicts can't be resolved, or when they grow into communities, cities, nations, or between nations. And so today we remember those who have died in conflicts across the centuries and around the world. And we pray for those loved ones who are, to this day, in places where they have to fight. And we grieve for the reality of wars and conflicts in our world. I'm going to have some. Some of you will straight away recognize this place. If you've been visiting, this is called the Menin Gate in Belgium, in Ypres. And it's a war memorial for those who died in that area, British and Commonwealth soldiers who've lost their lives in the Ypres salient of World War I. And it's dedicated to all those soldiers that we couldn't bury, so they have no graves. And on that monument, there are 54,000 names of soldiers. And every evening at 8 p.m., something of what we've experienced now happens there. The last post ceremony is held at the gate. And it has happened since 1928, without any interruption, only during the years the Germans' occupation in World War II. So why do I want to show you this? Well, because if you've ever been there, I think you will understand something that I try to express. During the World War I, when the conflict was at its height, this was a place of utter despair. Utter despair. The battles that took place there were horrific, to the point that even the Germans used poisonous gas. And yet, when you go there now, it's a place that has been transformed into, and you can't really describe it, a quiet contemplative experience. When you go at 8 o'clock, they stop the traffic and they do the last post. And it's nearly, nearly close to a religious experience, even if you're not a believer. There is something in that place that is, we could say, out of this world. And it brings people from all over the world. And the fact that it has happened every day since 1928 is just something above understanding. And I think in both our readings is this that I want to express. Despite what we see today, despite maybe what we experience in our own conflicts at home, in our communities, with ourselves, God has promised a future that will truly bring peace and hope. And we have those two readings, the Old Testament readings from the prophet Micah, and we have the last book of the Bible and one of the last chapter of Scripture. So let's start with Micah. Let's start with a little bit of background. Yes, Micah was this prophet, one of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. And throughout his book, it's a message to the whole world. And it says something of God's plan to use Israel to bring blessing to the whole world. That has always been his plan since when he started with Abraham. I will use your descendants to be a blessing to the whole world. And Micah has lots of similarities with another great prophet, a big prophet, Isaiah. And his ministry preceded him by about 40 years. But the message was very similar. And first, it was a message of judgment. It was a hard message to say to Israel. And when I say Israel's, there were two parts, the north part and the part around Jerusalem in Judah. And the first message was that the north part would go into exile, but also Jerusalem and Judah, the southern kingdom, will also end up in exile. And when you read through their prophecy, they didn't rejoice saying those words. They didn't enjoy speaking words of judgment. They didn't have a spirit of vengeance saying, you now have what you deserve. Now, on the contrary, Micah, Isaiah, or maybe the best known is Jeremiah, they were agonizing when they saw the destruction that was to come. They were identifying completely with their people. Both they were also seeing that the judgment of God was to work out a plan of salvation, was to work out a change of heart and a change of mind. Because God wanted to use Israel to be a blessing, and they had forgotten that, and they had taken a path that instead of being a blessing, they were a message of death to the world. Israel was meant to be a light to the nation. And it was given a land. It was not their land. It was a gift, an inheritance, to be a place where they could express the kind of life God wants for all his people. And so they had been given a constitution and laws to live that way so that other people could be amazed and says, your ways is the way. The God you are following is the true God. Micah is well known for that passage in chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And that's what they had failed to do. And you have there verses. God doesn't just want us to be to hear his word, but to heed it. And a lot of the prophecies about hearing and seeing, and about coming to your sense and returning, and the message of judgments are first of all a message to hopefully bring them back before it happens. Hear and heed to the word of the Lord. And those prophecies took centuries to say, decades and decades to say, please come back to God. But they didn't. So Micah denounced the oppression of the poor and the vulnerable by the powerful and the wealthy. He brings to light the dishonesty, the fraud, and the deceit, emphasizing the need of people to deal with justly and to be kind to another. He shows God's concerns towards the least, and in those days were the widows, the orphan, and the foreigner. And he demonstrates the direct link between worshipping false gods, turning away from the true God, and moral decay. Sometimes when I read that, it says, it sounds so true of what I actually experience as a human being in our world today. You see, the problem is not that they were not religious. If you went to Jerusalem at the day, you would see a very religious people. You would see a temple, they would do things, they would... But the devotion was just superficial. They were just following the motions. They were talking the talk, but they were not walking the walk. Their hearts were not devoted to God. Today, someone has coined that, a great theologian, like cheap grace. And we're all in danger, even as Christians, to fall into that, where religion or our faith is just a source of security and comfort. But it's not about obedience, allegiance, about being followers of Jesus, about wanting his life to be expressed in and through us, about sometimes making hard decisions away from sin so that we can live truly with God and for God. Take heed what you hear. And there's the promise. The more we take heed, the more when we hear God's message to us, and by his grace and his strength through the Holy Spirit, we allow him to transform, the more God will be able to give us his message and to make his plans grow in our lives. And that's the journey of faith. But we need to take heed. We need to hear the words and to heed them. Whoops, I've done something wrong. There we go. It's coming. That's it. So in going back to Micah, what he wanted is them to come back, but he also knows that despite the judgment that will come and the exile will come, and they have come, both were exiled, one to the Assyrians and one to the Babylonians, there will be a coming back, and this is the passage. There will be a day when those sent in exile will come back, and their hearts and their minds will be healed and restored. It's the vision of a peaceful kingdom. We hear, go up, and that's the expression of a pilgrimage. People will go to Jerusalem again. The mountain of the Lord is where God resides, the place where people will want to hear the Lord's words. They just not want to hear. This time they want to heed. They know it's the best way to live. The nation will realize God's way alone can bring them satisfaction. And it's a voluntary pilgrimage. They will want to go. They go there not only to worship, not only to do the motions, but they want to learn and they want to obey and they want to change. They want to be transformed by it. No, what the prophet often sees is only part of the whole plan of God. And they only saw the coming back, the Jews being there, but it was still only a stage. They had to come back so that the Messiah, the one to come, was able to be part of that nation and bring them out the definite change, the coming of God's kingdom, the coming of God's ruling. And as Christian, we know it is Jesus. Jesus, God with us. Jesus, God, who replaces the temple as the presence of God. He is the very presence of God among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And we're going to enter in that season of Advent when we're going to look back at those stories of God dwelling and coming to live with us. He is also now the one who is lifted on high. If there was a mountain and it was a place and a temple, now it's Jesus who is at the highest, who will draw all nations to himself, people from all languages, all places, all culture, all colors. He is the one who has authority now over all people. When he left the disciples just before the ascension, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go. Go make disciples. Go share that good news with others. He is the Prince of Peace. He can bring peace to us individually. He can bring peace to communities that are divided. Ultimately, he will bring peace to the whole world. He is Christ, the Lord. And so the vision that we have in Revelation, that final vision, is the final chapter, who's actually just the beginning. There in chapter 21 and 22, we hear again of Jerusalem, but it's a very different type of Jerusalem. It's a metaphor, it's a picture of God's people. All those who have heard the message, heeded to it, and have learned to follow Jesus. That's described as the Lamb here. So the Christian hope is not going to heaven when we die. That stage could say one. The real final Christian hope is when heaven and earth are fully reunited and human experience and human life is completely transformed, healed, and enhanced. And so we have here, as we hear, Eden restored, but it's not going back to what was. What we go back to is enhanced and transformed. This week, on morning prayer on Zoom, we had this famous passage of Isaiah 55 that speaks of this enhancement and transformation when it says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountain and the hills will burst into song before you. The whole of creation will be freed, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. No more thistles, but giant sequoias." That's a kind of a liberal translation of the message, but I think it makes sense. No more thistles, but giant sequoias. No more thorn bushes, but stately pines. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, and that will endure forever. And so what does John see? Here we have a few of the picture. The first is this river, a river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The idea of water is well known in the Gospel of John, because that's a living reality that should already be expressed in every believer. Flows of living water that is expressed through us, through the Holy Spirit, through God's life. But here we have even more. It comes from not just God, but the Lamb. Christ is at the heart of it. It flows from his throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Rather than locating Christian hope in the promise of a restored city or a temple, he sees it in a gathering of all the believers who have that living water springing out of them because of God and what Jesus had done for them. So we have this first picture of river of waters of life. We have then a second picture of John placing that river with the tree of life and crops of monthly fruit. Again, taking us back to the Garden of Eden with the tree of life. But here there is a healing for nations. It's not just two people. There is a gathering of nations. And it's about healing and not curse. Our story, human story, started with a curse through the disobedient. The human story will finish with blessing and healing. And third, there will be no more light, and the Lord God will give them light. And we see, if we see night as the idea of darkness, maybe evil, that means there will be no more evil. In that new creation, it will be freed from the power of sin, freed from the power of death, freed from all the evils that we still experience today. There will be nothing which might prompt God's people to rebel against him again. Fourth, Adam and Eve had their evil was to seek divine knowledge, but in a wrong way. And that had as a consequence that they couldn't be in the presence of God. They were driven away from that place, that reality of separation, which we all have experienced to some extent, being separated from God, and how Jesus has bring us back. But there, they will see him face to face. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's the coming back of that perfect, unashamed with no guilt relationship with God. We will see God face to face and be unafraid. It will be like seeing the best friend that we have been trying to follow the best we can. They will see his face. And fifth, they will reign forever and ever. And this is real life, life beyond time. And I like the description of C.S. Lewis in the last battle in his series, Chronicle of Narnia. He says this: all their lives and all our lives in this world, and all their adventures, all our adventures, I hope your life is still an adventure. It should be an adventure. There will be challenges, but it should be. But all that had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Now, when that sinks, how is it that we don't want to share that with our friends? How is it that we still struggle, and I struggle? We need to fill our mind with that reality of heaven so that out of that and out of love, we will want to share that good news. Finally, John says, those words are trustworthy and true. The Christian hope that we share is not pie in the sky. It is trustworthy and true. And not only this, but he says Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And that's because the writer in Revelation is a pastor. And he wants to motivate his people, his reader, and he wants to motivate us to be ready. Or a better maybe translation is to ready ourselves every day. To have those disciplines, those realities in our lives, where every day we meet with God, we start with God, we think about God, and we learn to listen to him and to heed to him. So to conclude, if we look around the truth, and you only need to start your TV set, the truth is that there is no universal worship and obedience to God. We're not there yet. But he has revealed his plan through Jesus Christ, and we have been the one who've responded to that call, and all, like the disciples, are called to go and to make disciples, to tell what God has done in our lives and what God wants to do in their lives. But what is sure is that God's kingdom has started through Jesus Christ, has grown, we're part of God's kingdom, and will one day be fully realized. What Jesus has started will be fulfilled. So the question to me and to you today, as we remember the reality of a world that's still broken with its conflicts and wars, will we as his followers continue to live our lives in accordance with the nature and the purpose of his kingdom, a kingdom that is surely coming? I know that you won't. And as we do, maybe the best to finish this message is to say the grace. And for those who knows, let's say it together as a way to wish us the best in our lives, the best journey in our lives. So let's say together, for those who knows, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Jesus said, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.